Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Scripture says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.
We are brothers and sisters in faith. We are children of the same Father.
I get on my knees every day, and I'm saying an extra prayer now. If I had a rain prayer or a rain dance I could do, I would do it.
Wir sind alle Bettler. We are all beggars. That's why we begin our divine service with, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities.
Indiana truck drivers, rubbish, etc.
Now, the way the story is usually told, the story of Jesus walking on the water, it's really a story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Because that's a different version than the one we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Mark's version of Jesus walking on the water, his telling of the story, which is, strangely enough, connected to another great miracle that Jesus has just performed, the feeding of the 5,000. Mark makes a direct connection between those two and does not mention anybody getting out of the boat, just mentions Jesus out of the boat, then in the boat, and then bringing them to the other side. And the story concludes in Mark's telling of it with them coming to land in Gennesaret, and there he is able to heal people and take care of many people, touching them and making them well. Many were pressing against him, if only to touch the fringe of his garment. Of course, a reference to perhaps another story that we've heard about as well. It's our pastor's roundtable, looking at Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. On this Thursday afternoon, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. A little bit later in today's program, after our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Will Whedon will be here in the studio, part six of a weekly series on the historic liturgy. We're going to spend the entire time today with him talking about the Gloria. It's the Song of the Angels from Luke chapter 2, I believe, where Jesus is born. And why are we singing it right in the middle of a Sunday morning service? We'll answer that question, among others, when Pastor Whedon joins us in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Now, we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this first hour, our Pastor's Roundtable. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. In the second hour, giving away a 2-CD set of liturgy and hymns for the listener with the best question or comment during our hour with Pastor Will Whedon on the historic liturgy. Joining us here in the studio for our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Kevin Golden. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, suburb of St. Louis. Kevin, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And the other Kevin is on the phone. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Pastor Kevin Martin, welcome back to you as well.
Thanks, Todd.
Pastor Golden, I want to jump straight to verse 52 because this is the real place where you stub your toe in this text. Because it's just a story of Jesus walking on the water, which is miraculous enough. Mm-hmm. But it follows on the heels of, or it follows immediately after, the feeding of the 5,000. And Mark makes reference to it in verse 52. They're afraid. They're utterly astounded when Jesus has entered the boat with them and caused the wind to cease. And then he says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Obviously a reference to the feeding of the 5,000. What in the world is the connection between these two things?
Yeah, well, put it into context there and notice when they, what they're astounded about is that Jesus climbs in the boat and all of a sudden the big headwind that had been giving them such troubles that they were really struggling against it, all of a sudden stops. And this is why they are utterly astonished. How can this guy, once he gets in the boat, all of a sudden everything comes calm? And it's because they don't understand regarding the loaves. The one thing they should have picked up regarding the loaves is that this Jesus guy that they have been listening to, that they have been following, whose disciples they were, is one who can control all creation. And this gets back to, in many ways, what we might refer to as a first article matter, that he is the creator. Not just the Savior, he's also the Creator. And those two things really go hand in hand. If you undercut Jesus being the Creator, who not only made all things, but then even controls all of his creation, has authority over it, then you're going to really stumble with the second article as well, that being that he is also Savior. You can see that specifically when you get to the matter of salvation. Critical key in that is that Christ himself rose from the dead and that he will raise you again on the last day. Well, that's all about his authority over his creation. Those physical created items, he has authority over them. And this is exactly what the disciples were struggling with. If they had really taken hold of and understood what happened with the loaves, they would understand he controls, has authority over all of creation.
Pastor Martin, what I'm curious about as well in this text, and this takes us up a little bit into the text, was Mark's characterization of Jesus traversing the water. He, and I think he's the only one who says this, that as Jesus is walking on the water, and his disciples are fighting that wind that Pastor Golden mentioned, Jesus intends to pass them by, which seems kind of weird. He's kind of making his way across, not too concerned about the disciples. What's going on there? Does he really intend to pass them by?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question, actually. I've been pondering that all week myself. You know, the text, I mean, the Greek word is, you know, from thello, that he willed to pass them by. So I think it's pretty difficult for us to say that he was just pretending or acting. I mean, if it says he intended to pass them by, I think he meant it. Now, why would he intend to pass them by? I think it gets back to what you started off with about the hardness of their heart and their not understanding about the loaves. And I kind of think that if we flesh that out a little more, what's going on with their lack of understanding and their hard hearts, we probably would be able to better answer the question of why he intended to pass them by.
Okay, you mentioned, Pastor Golden, that at the very least they should at this point understand Jesus' mastery over creation. But they're obviously not getting that, and in not getting that, what else are they missing about Jesus at this point that is part of that hardness of heart?
Sure. Well, they are missing out on who he truly is and what he's there for. And I would say a big part of the reason for that is that Jesus has not had a chance to catechize them on this very thing. Once again, if you go back to immediately before verse 45 of chapter 6, where you have the feeding of the 5,000, they gather up all the leftovers. And then in verse 45, we just say, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. He hasn't had a chance to catechize them about what has happened. And this is a consistent phenomenon within the gospel, not just with the disciples, but with others as well. Jesus does these miraculous things, and that is not what gets them to understand who Jesus is or to trust in him, but it is Christ's preaching and proclamation that does that. And this is a big challenge for the disciples, and until they have this explained to them by Christ, and he has a chance to catechize them, they're not really going to understand this.
So the story begins in verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. There seems to be a contrast here, Pastor Martin, setting us up this distance between this contrast between Jesus up on the mountain praying quietly by himself, the disciples together, but making no headway against the wind. What's going on?
Yeah, I think that is the key question. My take on it is I think you got to track back. We've been reading the last several weeks in the lectionary in chapter 6. This chapter started with Jesus' rejection at Nazareth, and then sending out the 12 in his name, and they were given power at that point to cast out the unclean spirits and to preach the gospel. They've just come back and were reporting into Jesus. They were going to take a little vacation, and instead the crowd mobbed them and they fed the 5,000. And I think the separation is because when they first come back, they seem to get it, that the power they have over the evil spirits is not theirs, but it comes from Jesus. And somewhere along the line, I think they're starting to think that this is a power that belongs to them, not to him. And I suspect the separation with Jesus, at least my take on the text, is so that apart from him, they can see what they really can do, which is, as John will say, nothing.
In verse 48, he saw that they were making headway painfully, mm-hmm. for the wind was against them. If I'm not mistaken, I think when we looked at this text before, it said that it wasn't just painfully, it was torturously. They were being something along those lines, Pastor Golden?
Yeah, the verb that is being used there, one way to translate it is simply as that they were being tormented, if you will, or tortured along the way. And this is typical Markan account of the gospel. Mark has this very dramatic description of things that happen in the gospel, and that's one of the reasons why, similar to what Pastor Martin was talking about, if you take the text on its face value in the Greek, Jesus is intending to walk straight on past them. And that's part of the drama of this is, what in the world is he doing that he's walking right past them? You just can't figure out this Jesus guy. And you got the same kind of drama going on here where they're fighting against this wind and it's tortuously, or they are being tormented as they do this, that it's got this very vivid, powerful description of what's going on. It is also a great picture of, as you were pointing out before, there's this purposeful description that sets Christ apart from the disciples. He's alone on the land, they're out on the sea, and when they're separated from Christ like that, what happens? They end up in a real pickle, all right, being tormented by the wind that's blowing against them.
Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, is our guest, along with Pastor Kevin Martin, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, talking about Mark chapter 6, Jesus walking on the water and healing the sick in Gennesaret. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're coming to you live. Stay tuned.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
first stanza of the hymn Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, sung by the Dallas Christian Adult Choir. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water, stilling the wind, and then bringing his disciples safely to land where he heals many. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Kevin Martin, Pastor Kevin Golden are our guests. Now, we are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 26th of July, and we're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour. You can leave your questions or comments, along with your city and state, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left some space there for you to leave your questions or comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. I'm thinking about this in the broader context, Pastor Martin, and it seems like a lot of stuff happens in the Gospels, in a boat, on this lake, in the midst of storms. There's Jesus stilling the storm. There is Jesus who comes to his disciples here walking on the water. There's another account where Jesus, when he gets into the boat, I don't know which gospel writer says, he gets in the boat and immediately they make it to the other side. It's like they're teleported to the far shore. It seems like there's, and all these reoccur again and again in the Gospels, Jesus in the boat with his disciples on the sea. Is there a general theme for us to take away from this picture that's so often painted by the Gospels?
The church fathers definitely thought so, because every time they saw a boat and they saw water, they saw a boat, and then they thought the church, the ark. They went back to the flood, and the flood and the ark by which God redeemed Noah and his family was always their picture of what the Christian church is. And the water and the flood is, of course, whenever Luther sees water, he thinks baptism. And there's this nice contrast in this story in particular about how the water is both something by which Christ saves them with his control over it, but it's also a threatening element.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to back up Pastor Martin on that very thing, it's actually rather clear in the text that, and Matthew does the same thing in his account of this, that it's Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. And that's rather critical in the, it's really like a lake, the Sea of Galilee, but it is given the title sea. And that has a great deal of theological import, that Jesus is walking on the sea, not just on the water. Because the sea itself is the domain of chaos. It is the domain of God's wrath against sin and such. And when Jesus comes walking specifically on the sea, that says huge things about who Jesus is and what he is here to do. He is the one who conquers God's wrath. He is the one who is here to still the wrath. And therefore, also, this is why when the disciples are out there struggling in the midst of the sea, it's a rather dicey, challenging thing for them, because this goes beyond just a physical thing. But in the Bible, the sea is that place of God's wrath, and so it says more about their status.
Am I mixing you up with somebody? Did you do your doctoral work on Jonah? Is that correct?
Yes, I did.
So
yes.
There's a lot of boat and water stuff going on there as well.
Yes, yeah, that's exactly right. And this is what Pastor Martin was mentioning earlier also, that it goes all the way back to the flood. Remember, how does God vent his wrath against man's sinfulness? He does it by means of the flood. And so there is God's wrath against sin. And from that point forth, when you have the tumultuous sea, it is consistently a picture of God's wrath against sin. That's what happens with Jonah, as he's running away from God. So God sends a great storm on the sea, and the only way to still it is throwing him overboard. You get the same thing again, for example, in the book of Revelation, where we hear about how the saints are cast down their crowns around the glassy sea. Now, a sea like glass is a sea that is calm because God's wrath has been stilled. Then finally, at the end of Revelation, you hear, we don't just have a glassy sea, but in Revelation 22, we find out that the sea is no more. God's wrath has been so set aside because of Christ that we have no sea at all, no wrath.
Am I making too much of it, Pastor Martin, that in the original there, when Jesus is on the mountain and it says, you know, the boat was out there in the middle of the sea, and he is there upon, it says upon the land.
Mm-hmm.
It's a specific preposition in Greek, and then when it talks about him walking on the sea, it uses the same preposition. I mean, so in the same way he's on the land, he also is on the sea. Something that we need boats to do, but he obviously can do without the benefit of watercraft, so to speak.
Oh, yeah. And I think it gets back to where he started, I think, is the key verse that they didn't understand about the loaves. I mean, I wrestle with that a little bit because it's difficult to see how they couldn't understand that a miracle happened. I mean, they knew there were five loaves. They knew there were two fish. They knew there were 5,000 people. So they have to understand that something supernatural has happened. But that Mark still says they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't really essentially get it. I mean, I think it gets back to what Pastor Golden was talking about. They still don't connect the lordship of Jesus over all creation. And so what he demonstrates when he goes strolling across the sea is precisely that, and that he is master of this chaotic and threatening element is what both astonishes and confounds them, and they still don't get that yet either.
So right there, and they really don't get it. I mean, they get it about as wrong as you can get it in verse 48, and I wonder if this has some, even though we won't find this in Mark's gospel because he ends before the resurrection appearances, the other gospels have the disciples making this mistake at the resurrection. In verse 48, it says, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Pausing there for just a moment. They really don't know this Jesus, do they, Pastor Golden?
No, they don't. And of course, you can put part of that in the grander scheme of salvation history, that they have not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which they could understand things and put it all together. But this is, especially in the Gospel of Mark, Mark really loves this as a theme as far as the inability for anyone to understand. And I think that's part of that drama that was mentioned earlier, is that Jesus is this guy that nobody can quite nail down. Even his disciples who spend every day with him and are hearing him and seeing him and everything else, they still just don't get this guy, so that he can go from feeding the 5,000 with such scant material and then doing this, and they're surprised by it because Jesus is somebody that eludes them, and because he's so much greater than them.
So they think he's a ghost, and I guess they must be terrified of the apparition. I think the word that that Mark uses there is he's a phantasm, I don't know, a vision, a ghost, a spirit. How would you read that, Pastor Martin?
Yeah, I mean, I think you've got a phantasm, I think, is the most literal. So, and that's kind of a strange thing because it invites you to think a little bit about what is their worldview exactly. I mean, they believe in ghosts. What do they mean by ghost? We see in the Old Testament that ghosts, spirits, mediums were, you know, outlawed in the days of King Saul. So that's a little bit of a puzzle there, that they would see him and go, you know, that it's a ghost.
Suddenly they remember some of their adherence to the occult out there in the boat. You know, they're believing in ghosts.
Yeah, I mean, they're not only, as Pastor Golden was saying, do they at this point really have no idea who Jesus is, you start to wonder if these guys have ever been in Sunday school, you know? Have they ever learned the catechism? I mean, what's going on with these guys?
And, you know, I love the way you put that, Pastor Martin, because it just sounds like, the reality of many individuals who are in the Christian faith, that they have faith in Christ, they trust in him, but yet there's things that they cling to that are completely out of concert with the Christian faith. And so here they are pious Jewish men and such, and yet they hold to these things that are contrary to God's word that had been given to them through the Old Testament, such as, hey, maybe he's an apparition, a ghost sitting out there, even though, as Pastor Martin rightly pointed out, that was expressly forbidden as a worldview. And in that same way also, you know, why can they not understand who Jesus really is? It just leaves you scratching your head at times. But then also, how often do I look at myself and I leave myself scratching my head saying, why did you think that way? Why did you act that way? You know better than that on the basis of God's word, but have that old sinful nature that I struggle against.
With only a minute here, Pastor Martin, is this what the prophet there in the New Testament had foretold about Jesus even as a little infant, that he is going to disclose the thoughts of the hearts of many? I mean, he is laying bare the disciples' presuppositions pretty starkly here, isn't he?
Yeah, nice. I mean, I think that is an excellent tie, and it's precisely what's prophesied of him. And as Pastor Golden was pointing out, one of the things that's laid bare is something that, you know, this is a forbidden worldview that they're subscribing to. And not easy to lay secrets of the heart like that bare. What I like about it, I know just before the break, is that the good news in all this, though, is that even though we read this and go, man, these guys are pretty clueless, but Jesus works with them. You know, he says, I can do something with these guys. And that's encouraging for all of us.
We'll take a break when we come back. More of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 26th of July. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water. Pastor Kevin Golden and Pastor Kevin Martin are our guests.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Edwardsville, 618-656-0500, 656-0500.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Cleveland Right to Life is using the latest technology to save babies from abortion. They've printed a QR or quick response code on literature used by pro-life sidewalk counselors outside abortion mills. Now imagine an abortion-bound woman sitting in the waiting room of an abortion mill. She scans in the code and up pops a 3-minute video of 3 and 4D ultrasound and fetal development pictures. It's one more chance to protect this woman and her baby from abortion. Life Issues Institute was proud to provide the fetal development pictures for this video. Now the QR code is available free to anyone who wants to use it. Contact me through today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and we'll get you more information. This window to the womb will save lots of babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Thank you.
The Huddersfield Choral Society with the first stanza of the hymn, Eternal Father Strong to Save. You can almost hear in the music there, Jesus plodding slowly forward as he walks on the water. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Kevin Martin and Pastor Kevin Golden. The Lutheran Study Bible, you know, we have questions and comments from our listeners all the time. We're about to go to a couple of questions from our listeners. And it's you don't always have issues, et cetera, around. I mean, if you listen not live, there are resources in the Lutheran Study Bible that answer a lot of the questions that we get from our listeners. You know, you're reading along, you have a question. Well, the editors and the producers of the Lutheran Study Bible have anticipated many of those questions. You look at the footnote down at the bottom, and there is the answer to the question that the text raises in your mind. That's what makes for a good study Bible, especially so in the case of the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Okay, let's go first to Pastor Martin. There's a question from Timothy, and I give it to you because it comes from North Carolina, Hillsboro. I don't know where that is in respect to Raleigh, but Timothy asks, did the disciples assume that Jesus was a ghost simply because he was walking on the water, or is there more to it than that? In other words, what did first century Jews consider attributes of a ghost?
That is a good question. I really do not know their whole worldview, what they thought of ghosts, but I would guess this, that when they see him walking on the water, they assume that he cannot have a material body, that he cannot be a physical body because he'd sink like a stone. Therefore, all you're left with is some kind of phantasm or apparition. The study Bible note on that one is good, that in a way, they're kind of on the right path when they realize that Jesus must be something more than a mere mortal, but they're also on the wrong path in that they think he's less. And in a way, this is an important pericope, because the body of Jesus does things that we just don't think bodies can do, namely conquers death by dying, rises from the dead, passes through the stone, and gives us to eat and drink his body and blood for our salvation. And that's the part that is so difficult for the disciples and so difficult for people still today.
Well, as I often say, smartest listeners in radio and anticipating good questions, David in Michigan asks a question picking up on Pastor Martin's excellent answer. Does the ability of Jesus' human nature to walk on the sea say anything about his ability to be in bread and wine on many altars and mouths at the same time? Pastor Golden.
Well, short answer, yes, and I could just repeat what Pastor Martin was saying just a moment ago, because it anticipated that question very nicely, in that Jesus walking on the water, or more specifically, walking on the sea, does bespeak the fact that he is the master of all things physical, and therefore, when it comes to him delivering his own body and blood to us in the supper, dare not fall into this kind of mistaken notion that, well, hey, he has limitations, and therefore he can't have his body in so many different places. And surely by now, after 2,000 years of the Lord's Supper, you would have run out of his body and blood because it's so limited. No, that is to fall into the same kind of hardness of heart, if you will, that we have with the disciples right here, that see that there must be some limitation to him. And that's the thing about Jesus. There is no limitation. He does what he does, and he does it for the sake of his people, that they might have his grace and mercy.
I don't want to press this too far, but I wonder whether or not we might say, Pastor Martin, that those who hear the word of Christ assuring us of his presence, that he is his body and blood are in the bread and wine for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins, but don't believe it. And that's a lot of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't take Jesus at his word there. Are they like the disciples who see Jesus coming to them on the sea and say, well, in fear and lack of comfort, it's a ghost?
Oh, I mean, I think so, because this is, you know, we've been kind of pursuing this thread throughout, that the cluelessness of the disciples, and yet they're still disciples. I mean, they are still the apostles. They're still the ones that Jesus has called and has chosen and has even given them, you know, his own authority, put his name on them. So it's kind of encouraging that even though there's much they don't understand, Jesus' way is not, okay, you don't understand, so you're out of the boat. You know, I'm just going to leave you on your own. his way is to get in the boat with them and to spend more time with them. And in communion with him, their minds are open. But it takes 3 years. It takes the whole gospel. And even then, you know, there's still more from them. Jesus is always in excess of our expectations. But that's okay. I mean, he'll keep doing it until we get on board.
You know, Pastor Martin has pointed this out a couple different times in a couple different ways in today's program, that here are the disciples with all of their shortcomings, their misunderstandings, their hard hearts, and yet here is who Christ continues to use. He's working in their midst, and he will use them for great things in the future. And it is reminiscent to me, my assistant pastor at Village is wont to say that Jesus comes for sinners. And here is a great example of that. He doesn't come to those whose life is put perfectly together, because there are no such people. We all come with our issues, and that is not an excuse or permission to continue on in false belief or other shortcomings, but rather it is a reminder to us that the Lord does not abandon us because of our shortcomings, but rather he's there to forgive them, to restore us to that which is right, even as he would do the same for his disciples.
So his word to his disciples, in the midst of their fear, they're terrified, in fact, is, take heart, it is I, do not fear. What is he telling the disciples there, Pastor Martin?
Well, actually, it's not, it is I. It's ego, I, me. His answer is, I am, which is the first part of the divine name, Yahweh, I am who I am. And I don't know any English translation, actually, that gets this, because it's a big difference between it is I and I am. When Jesus says, take heart, I am, this is speaking directly to what they don't get, that he didn't multiply the loaves like Elijah, you know, multiplied the oil in the widow's jar so it didn't run out, as, you know, a channel for divine power. He is God in person, himself. And it speaks directly both to their fear and also to what it is that they most need to get about Jesus. Take heart, I am, and I'm in the boat with you.
And I will echo what Pastor Martin is saying there very clearly. Everything is predicated on who Christ is here. And these come off. This is a great example of where we have to differentiate between the way the grammar comes in its form and then what its actual force is. So he comes and he says, take heart. Now, that is not a direction to them as far as, well, you guys better shape up and get your heart in the right order. But rather, it is an example of Christ's word doing what it says. When he says, take heart, their hearts are encouraged and strengthened in the midst of this. So, this is in the same way that he comes to Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, rise and come forth. It's not a command to Lazarus that, hey, you better do what I say, but rather his word does what it says. His word actually causes Lazarus to rise and come forth. Christ's word creates reality, and that's what's going on here with them as well. Their hearts are hard. The only way that they're going to be having the hearts that actually will trust in Christ is by him speaking the word that they need. Take heart, I am.
Now, I want to play off that if I could, because if I go in, my kids are grown, but when my kids were little and there was a bad dream or there was a storm or something like that that woke them up in the middle of the night and they're scared, I can go in and say, don't be afraid. I can say, Dad is here. It's going to be okay. None of those words change reality. Okay, the storm is still raging outside. The fact that I'm in the room with them, may assure them, because they have a childlike trust that their father could actually protect them from a tornado, but I can't. If a tornado hits the house, I can't stop the tornado. And to say, don't be afraid, has no force other than, you know, it's okay, there's no reason to be afraid if I speak those words. You're saying, when Jesus speaks those words, they do what they say.
That's exactly right. His words do what they say. And this is his typical way of operating. You can go all the way back to creation itself. That's how he brings things into reality. He speaks and things happen. And he does it throughout his earthly ministry. He's doing it here as well. Now, a similar example to this as far as you have to understand the force of the words and not just the grammar of the words. In a similar way, you can say, Todd, you get home from work and your better half says to you, kiss me. Now, you don't haul off and yell and say, I'm tired of you bossing me around. Stop that. But rather you kiss your wife because you realize it is an invitation. It is a blessing that she is offering to you. Now, it's not quite the same, but it's a similar thing here in that you have to understand the force of it. And with Christ, the force of his word is that his word does what it says. Take heart, and their hearts are strengthened.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis, along with Pastor Kevin Martin, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. They're our Pastor's Roundtable. 10 more minutes on the other side of the break in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We pick up with Part 6 of a weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon talking about the Gloria. Stay tuned.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. First stanza of the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, talking about Jesus walking on the water and healing the sick in Gennesaret with Pastor Kevin Golden and Pastor Kevin Martin. Let's go to that 53rd verse and following. I'll just read the text. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever he was. And whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. First of all, this fringe of the garment stuff goes back to another famous story of Jesus in the midst of going to Jairus' house for the daughter, Pastor Martin. The woman with the 12-year issue of blood touches, if I only touch the fringe of a garment, I will be healed. And she is. And it sounds like this is kind of common practice here in Gennesaret with Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, the woman with the flow of blood, when she touches the fringe of her garment, if you remember, Jesus was being mobbed. So there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and Jesus stops the whole commotion, singles her out, and makes her tell her story in front of everybody. So I'm guessing that, you know, word of this has gotten around, that, oh, just touch the hem of his robe and, you know, you'll be healed. What I wonder about a little bit, though, is if all the people who are doing this have the same faith as the woman, or whether this has just become kind of, you know, sort of a paint by numbers. If I touch his robe, you know, whatever I need, I'll get.
Well, in that vein, Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, asks just the right question. He says regarding verse 56, Pastor Golden, is this literal that touching the fringe of his garment heals, and has this text contributed to superstitious practices that take away from Christ and the gospel? I mean, it does say, as many as touched it, that is the fringe of his garment, were made well.
Yeah, and definitely this text can be abused and has been abused to lead to false understandings. But let's take the text at face value, and Mark is reporting that which actually happened, that they touched his garment and they're healed, because this is all about what Jesus is doing. This gets back to what we talked about before. He is here as one who has control over all creation, and therefore he can bring about wholeness. And in fact, this was even promised in the Old Testament, that this is what the Messiah would do, is that he would bring about healing in the body. He would give sight to the blind. He would make the lame walk, etc. And so he's doing what he's been sent to do, what he promised to do all along. But if we stop there, we don't really have the fullness of Jesus. He is here for a whole lot more than just giving physical healing in this time and place, but he's here also to bring an eternal healing, a healing that he will earn by virtue of his cross, a healing that he will give to each one of us in fullness on the last day. So Todd and I, we can both chuck our glasses because our eyes will be made whole and such. And it is very much a physical healing that he's interested in, but in the end, it's all about the conquering of sin. And this is something that is woven throughout the gospel according to Mark. He talks a lot about those who are unclean. That is his repeated way to talk about those who are ill, is that they have something unclean about them. That goes back to the Old Testament. You are unclean if you have some kind of physical malady. You're not only physically unclean, but you're unclean before God. And Jesus is here to make us all clean. And ultimately, that takes more than just physical healing. That takes wiping away our every sin, which is what he does for us by virtue of his cross, washing us in holy baptism.
And I jump on that too. I mean, what I get out of that text is that, okay, if you touch the fringe of his garment, you know, you're made well. You know, you're literally, in the Greek, you're saved. But I think that's euphemistically there for physical healing. Imagine what would happen if you didn't just touch his coat. What would happen if you actually became a member of his body yourself? What would that look like? And I think that's where Mark is guiding us. What if I just didn't settle for touching the fringe of his robe? What if I wanted to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? And that gets back to what we're talking about, how tough it is to realize the body of Christ is just something that exceeds all our normal conceptions of what a body is capable of.
And it is his body that communicates his divinity to
us.
I mean, Luther's very, very, very strong on this, especially when he talks about the incarnation in the Nativity, that it is the flesh of Christ by which we have access to his divine nature, and in no other way. We just can't get behind his body to something that's accessible apart from it.
No.
Yeah, and that's most certainly true even now after the resurrection, because this is repeatedly what he does after the resurrection is he tells his disciples, put your fingers here in my hands, put your hand in my side, or he shows up and eats some fish to show he's true flesh and blood, a corporal body and such. You have there is no Jesus other than the one who is flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and then delivers himself flesh and blood to you in the supper.
So coming back to that, they thought it was a ghost. Something I wanted to talk about before we wrapped up our conversation, Pastor Martin, is there a bit of a foreshadowing, albeit not in Mark's gospel per se, but is there some foreshadowing for us who know the whole story of that day of resurrection when they suppose him to be a ghost?
Yeah, I mean, there's the injunction, you know, do not be afraid, take heart. It's reminiscent of what the angels are going to tell the women at the tomb. I mean, they're going to greet them with the same, you know, the same phrase, and when they see Jesus in the upper room, they're going to go back to the ghost thought. That's their first, and it's a ghost. So there is a foreshadowing of the resurrection, and again, the point that the body of Jesus is just not like any other body that we know, even though it is a flesh and blood, you know, physical body just like ours. It's the body of God's Son.
So can you figure this out, Pastor Golden, that there are Christians who will, and they will and rightly should, go to the mat saying, yes, this is true. This isn't a legend. This isn't some trick Jesus played on the disciples with some sort of shallow water or something like that. He actually traverses the sea. He walks on the water. And they will say that, and they would die for that truth. But when this same Jesus says, this is my body, something stands in the way. They do not want to hear him on that point.
Yeah, and that is an unfortunate reality. And it gets to the matter of our own individual struggles with coming to terms with the Word of God. There are those parts that maybe trouble us for one reason or another, but yet here is Christ calling us to simply take him at his word. If he is capable of walking on the water, which he most certainly is, or more specifically, he walks on the sea, the place of wrath and chaos and such, then most certainly he is also the one who will come to me physically with his body and blood hidden under bread and wine so that the wrath of God might be stilled in my own life as he delivers God's grace to me.
So to wrap this up, Pastor Martin, where does Jesus speak these words and reveal himself like this to us today? These words, take courage, it is I am, do not be afraid. Where do we hear those words now?
Oh, well, we hear them as often as we hear the gospel, but I think we hear them too when we hear the words of institution. Take, eat, this is my body. I mean, I would say, in some ways, Jesus just fed a crowd that was hungry. I think this passage is designed to make us hungry again. And in that last verse, if they just touched the fringe of his garment, look what happened. What would happen if you took that body that conquers the chaotic sea, that traverses even death in the grave? What would happen if you took that body into your own body? What would that look like? And I think it's supposed to make us hungry for what he offers us in the sacrament. That's where we find a new heart. That's where we find a new life.
Pastor Kevin Martin is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Kevin, thank you so much for being our guest.
Oh, my pleasure, Todd.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis. Kevin, thanks to you.
Thank you.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible this week for best question or comment, I think I'm going to give it to Timothy, who's listening in Hillsboro, North Carolina. Thanks for your question. Thanks for all your questions. If you would send us your mailing address, Timothy, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back, Pastor Will Whedon will join us here in the studio on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to pick up part 6 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today. We'll be talking about the Gloria. And guess what? He has so much to say, so much to deliver, that we won't even get through all of it today. I can guarantee you that. There will be more to say about the Gloria coming up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. than we can fit into Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Our listeners are very generous in supporting Issues, Etc., and Issues, Etc. is entirely listener-supported. One of the ways that our listeners who are members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans can support us is through Thrivent Choice. It's a little program that Thrivent has that allows you to designate your charitable dollars already given through Thrivent Choice to Issues Etc. through Lutheran Public Radio. Go to our website if you're a member of Thrivent. Click the donate button. You'll see a Thrivent logo there. Click on that. And then you can fill in all the appropriate blanks and all the appropriate fields, including designating your charitable dollars to Lutheran Public Radio. And those charitable dollars will support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. If you haven't done so already, please do so tonight. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. When we come back, Pastor Will Whedon joins us. We'll answer the question why we are singing a Christmas song every Sunday in the middle of the divine service. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.